Yes, and Father, you are so worthy of our praise, for you are a good and a mighty and an awesome God, and we are so pleased and honored to be in your house, to be in your presence, to be with our brothers and sisters, Lord God. Father, now we just turn our time of study over to you and ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts, Lord, that today you would give instruction, that you would give guidance, that you would give encouragement today, Lord God. Father, we give you, Holy Spirit, complete permission to do what only you can do, as we sang in a song earlier, Lord. And Father, as always, we're quick and we're careful to give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we all pray, and together we'd say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Sadie's in church. My new baby, my new grandbaby. Clear that up right now. Praise the Lord. You guys have a good week? Yes. Getting a little break in the weather. We're kind of moving into. Can't talk y'all into that, huh? All right. Hey, we're studying our way through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. I invite you to open up to chapter 19. My goal is to get through chapter 19 and 20 today. We may not. We may. We'll just see how it goes. But we're going all the way through it systematically. And if you're with us and haven't been going on, I invite you. You can either order some CD copies of our past lessons or go online and check us out. We got a lot of ways you can catch up with us. But if you haven't been with us up to this point, that's a good way to bring you up to speed. This new section that we are examining in the life of David, I've entitled A Radical Reliance Upon God. We're going to see in today's study that David starts this 10 to 12 year very frustrating, very challenging journey in his life on his way to being the king. He's now going to be not the hero of Israel, not the conquering general of Israel, but he will be the hunted man of King Saul. And how many of you in your life feel like, I'm probably getting a little ahead of myself, but remember, David has been anointed the king. He has been appointed by the king to be the leader of Israel's army, and he has just been kicking tail and taking names, right? I mean, he's just been having some great success. He's killed the giant. He's doing all this stuff. The girls are singing songs about him. He's just the most popular guy, and now he's married to the king's daughter, right? I mean, all this is going well, but here's Saul, we've already seen up to this point, has already tried to kill him three times by throwing spears at him, right? You ever feel like the people who are supposed to love you and support you are trying to kill you, right? So David is now in this section of his life where he's on the run. I want you to find something, a portion of scripture before we get in. Go ahead and mark and find in your Bible, please, Psalm 59. Of all the great psalms, this is tremendous, because what we're going to read today in chapter 19, David writes as a result, he writes Psalm 59 as a result of what we're going to study in 1 Samuel 19. So go ahead and find that. While you're finding that, I'm going to quote a very familiar and famous portion of scripture to you. It's Isaiah 59:17. Now you'll recognize it as I start quoting it. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." You guys remember that one? Isn't that a good promise of God? Let me remind you what that says. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." God never said they will never form weapons against you. God never said they will never try to attack you. God never said you're not going to have battles. He just said they're not going to have success. They're not going to beat you, right? And with all that laying down, we kind of move into David's next section in his life here. I want to begin reading by reading 1 Samuel 18, verse 30, because that leads us right into chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we're going to find five things, if you're writing notes, five things that we can take from David's life and apply to our life when we feel like the weapons that are forming against us just might prosper. Let's be honest. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, God, I'm not so sure you can get me out of this? I assure you, God can take care of it, right? Well, check it out. All right, verse 30, chapter 18. "And then the princes of the Philistines went out to war." Philistines and Israel are always fighting. "And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely." Different Bibles use a different word there. He had more success. He was He had victory over them, over all the other servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. We've already read that he's already made a name for himself and all this stuff. Now, this name, highly esteemed, is his name is highly esteemed and feared by the Philistines, as well as highly esteemed from the Israelites, right? This guy is a bad dude, and he's just a young boy. Chapter 19, verse 1 brings us into our study. Now, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son. This is his oldest son. He's one of the leaders. He and David have this great connection. They're buddies. They're both war heroes and all this stuff. King Saul is talking to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, all the leaders, except for David. And here's what he tells them, that they should kill David. Now, up to this point, last chapter, you'll recall from last week, Saul had been trying to manipulate David's activity to put him in harm's way so that maybe the Philistines would kill him, right? But none of that worked. So now Saul, he doesn't hide the fact he wants David dead. And he says that, but Saul's son, Jonathan, delighted greatly in David. We see that they have this covenant, that they're pals, they're buddies. So look at verse 2. Here's our first lesson to defeat the weapons that are formed against us. Check it out. Verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, he's talking to David. This is great advice for you and I. My father Saul seeks to kill you. Let's kind of apply that to us. The God of this world, who is Satan, seeks to kill you. Let me give you Bible proof of that. John 10:10 says that God has came that we might have life and that we might have life more abundant. We all like that verse, right? That's only part of it. The other part is, but Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Who's the target of that? Well, you and I, right? He says, my father seeks to kill you. Here's the greatest piece of advice in our first one. It says, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard. You know, there's a lot of, not in this church, but in the church down the street, there's a lot of dumb Christians. And I'm saying this in love. There are a lot of Christians that aren't on their guard. I mean, they're just walking around, you know, letting life happen to them. We need to be on our guard. Why? Because we have an enemy, friends. Now, here's what he says. Be on your guard until morning and stay in, circle this, a secret place and hide. Our first word, our first weapon against the enemy's weapon is prayer. Put on the overhead, please, Matthew 6:6. We just covered this Wednesday in our Wednesday night Bible study. Jesus is teaching about prayer, and this is going into what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Friends, the first and most important thing we can do when trouble is on the horizon, even when there's no trouble on the horizon, the most important thing we can do is, number one, be on guard and be in prayer. Right? Sometimes, why are you guys like me? Sometimes the last thing that I do in a situation is pray instead of the first thing I do. Right? Isn't that crazy how we are sometimes? Friends, we need to be people of prayer. And I could talk the rest of the sermon on that, and you guys know I could, but let me just emphasize this before we move to the next verse. Pray, pray, pray. He says, you go into the secret place and pray. A little side note, we covered this Wednesday. Corporate prayer is very necessary and a good thing, but you need to have a personal prayer life. You need to have personal time between you and Jesus where you can get down, get busy with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit do some work in your life. I was praying in the prayer room before we came out here, and I kind of been praying this last couple of weeks. I've been really studying on my own the parable of the seeds and the grounds, right? And one of the seeds was sown, and it said the weeds grew up and choked the plant. Then when Jesus was telling about it, he said, of course, the seed is the word of God, and some people hear the word of God and the plant rises up, but the cares of this world rise up and choke the word that was sown in your heart. And I prayed this morning, I found myself praying last couple of weeks, we need to apply some spiritual Roundup on the weeds of the world, don't we? because they're killing and they're choking the word of God that is sown into our hearts. Friends, too many, again, not in our church, but in other churches. You know them other churches. They're gardening and tending the weeds and not the word. We need to be tending the word. Does that make sense? Anyway, I don't know why I got off into that. Some of you guys need to do some gardening, maybe. Take care of your lawns, you know, or whatever. Let's keep going. Saul's jealousy is being known. He's not keeping a secret. So Jonathan, David's buddy, says, man, be on your guard, be in a secret place, be in prayer. Verse 3 is our second one. And this is great, friends. This is overwhelming. Verse 3, Jonathan said, and I will go out and I'll stand beside my father in a field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Underline that. I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Here's our second thing, and this is fantastic. David had an advocate. We have an advocate. Who is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Got some scriptures. Would you put 1 John 2:1 on the overhead? It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, the same word is translated mediator in one place, high priest in Hebrews, and advocate again, 1 Peter 3:22, Hebrews 8:1-2, John 14:16. We have an advocate with the Father. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ who's standing up for us on the side of the Father. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. Sometimes, Bill and I were talking about this after the men's thing Saturday. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with the thought that Jesus cares about me. Isn't that just, whoa. You know, I can understand why Jesus loves you guys. You guys are awesome. But I know what I'm like. Right? Jesus loves you. He knows your name. He's got his picture, your picture in his wallet. Mine's on his fridge because I'm a little better. But you guys know what I'm saying? We have an advocate with the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Jonathan said, David, I'll talk to my father, and I'll let you know what's going on. Let's keep reading because we've got some more really, really cool things. He said, now I'll tell you, verse 4, and Jonathan spoke well of David to his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. And that is true. David has done nothing against Saul. Everything he's done has benefited Saul and has blessed Saul and has brought Saul good things. And Jonathan is reminding of that. Verse 5, he says, for he took his life in his hands and he killed the Philistine. Of course, here he's talking about Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and you rejoice. Why then would you sin against innocent blood and kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore. Now, this truce isn't going to last long. But he says, you're right. Verse 6, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. So here he's got a little break in the action, but this peace won't last long. Verse 8, and there was war again. We don't know how much time, but some time has passed. David went out and he fought against the Philistines again, and he struck them with a mighty blow. I mean, a devastating, it was a great victory for Israel, very devastating for the Philistines, and they fled from him. Now, the Bible doesn't say here, but the tradition of the day, we can probably think that the girls are starting to sing the songs about David again, because this gets Saul aggravated again. Because look at verse 9. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. We talked about what's in your hand last week. And David was playing the music that was in his hand. Once again, a little review from last week. We can either be holding and we can be giving to the world an instrument of praise, an instrument of peace, or an instrument of destruction. But we are carrying something to the world. We can either bring healing or we can bring devastation. Verse 10 says, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Now he's done this twice before, and he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Now, with this escape, This starts an over 10-year being on the run from Saul, from David. Little side note here, if you would, on verse 10, you can write this down, that demons will always try to stop worship and praise. Demons will always try to stop worship and praise because there's much power in praise, right? So now David has escaped. He begins his life as an outlaw, so to speak, and this will continue on until King Saul is dead. Saul puts David's house under surveillance. Look at verse 11. So also Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. To kill him in the morning. And Michal, this is David's wife, the daughter of King Saul, told David, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. You'll be gone. You don't have a tomorrow. If you don't do something today, you won't have a tomorrow. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and he fled, and he escaped. Now, before we get into our third point, I ask you to find Psalm 59. Look at that real quick. This is amazing. Some Bible printers will put a little heading over the psalm, give you a little bit of background on it. Not all Bibles do, but some do. If yours does, it tells you. I'll just read out of mine. To the chief musician, set to the tune, do not destroy, a michtam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. This night that we're reading about in 1 Samuel, those events is what caused David to write this wonderful psalm. Now, let's read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to read verse 16 and 17. The first verse, it says, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather together against me. Not for my transgressions, for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. In other words, he's reminding God, I've done nothing to deserve this, but here they're coming to get me. It's a great psalm, but look at verse 16 and 17. When did Saul tell the guys to kill David? In the morning, right? In the morning. Look what David says, verse 16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy. When? In the morning. For you have been my defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense. My God is mercy. The enemy was trying to kill me in the morning, but God's mercy gave me strength and saved me and gave me deliverance in the morning. Friends, can I just be really honest and upfront with you? Today can be your morning. The mercies of God are renewed when? In the mornings. Today can be your new day. You might be fighting, and it might be unfair. You might be struggling, and you can't understand, and you might be asking questions that you can't get an answer for, but this can be your morning. But like Michal told David, you got to do something today, or else you're not going to have it tomorrow. Friends, you got to do your part, and God will do his part, and today can be your morning. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. Well, let's get back to our text here in 1 Samuel, because here we see our next point. First one was we have prayer. The second one is we have an advocate. The third one is we have a bride. Now, bear with me on this. David's wife, verse 12, says that she let him down through a window, and he went and he fled and he escaped. Verse 13, and Michal took an image and laid it on the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So she made like a little dummy in the bed, make it look like he was sleeping, put goat hair there, make it look like. It makes you wonder about their shampoo in that day, right? I mean, if if goat hair can pass for your head of hair, you need some suave. Yeah, you need suave, right? So she puts goat hair there. Verse 14, so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh man, he's sick. He's in bed sick. So the messengers went back from seeing David the Saul sent him back in verse 15 and said, well, bring him in the bed. Bring all of it. Right? If he can't get out of bed, bring the bed. Verse 16, and when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed covered in goat's hair. I don't know why that just makes me laugh. That just makes me laugh. Covered with goat hair for his head. Verse 17, and Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michael answered Saul, this is her father. He said, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now, she lies to her dad, but she's the daughter of a liar, and she knows how crazy he is. So my point here is David had a bride. We have a bride. Revelation 19:8, Ephesians 5:27, 1 Peter 2:5 says that the church is the bride of Christ. And friends, we are part of a church. Now, I'm not saying what Michael did was right. It was good saving him. The lying part, I don't think was proper. But here's the point I want to make for you and I. We're part of a body of believers. And we weren't made to be Lone Ranger Christians. In fact, even Lone Ranger had Tonto. Right? And friends, the worst thing you can do if you find yourself struggling with God, struggling with things, the worst thing you can do is separate yourself from fellow believers. I mean, even the non-believer world, they get together in their churches, they call them bars, sing their woes to each other, right? We need each other, and we have each other as brothers and sisters. Friends, I'm going to be very blunt. I'm going to get all pastor on you. Men, if you're not part of the men's fellowship and men's group, you need to be part. Women, if you're not part of the women's, you need to be part. Young person, if you're not part of the youth, you need to be part. If you have children that aren't part of the children's church, they need to be part of it. We need each other. Book of Ecclesiastes gives us almost two full chapters on the importance of having somebody to walk with us. The wonderful 23rd Psalm, God gives us some great insight when he says, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with us, this invisible presence. That's the Holy Spirit. But who else walks with us? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Friends, we are part of the bride of Christ. And that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. David had a bride. We are part of the bride. And I just encourage you to take part of that. Let's keep going here, verse 18, because this brings us up to the fourth one, and that is, if you're taking notes, that is, we have the Word of God. We have our Bibles. Look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped, and he went to Samuel. This is the prophet, the guy who anointed him, who was at Ramah. Now, this is, we learn further on in the text, this is where the school of the prophets were, where Samuel was teaching and training young men to be prophets. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went, and they stayed at Nathal, again, going to the school of the prophets. Now, it's very interesting. I tried to visualize what that conversation would be like. And if it was Clay that went to the prophet, it would be something like this. Man, what is wrong with you? You anointed me to be king. You said God had a call on my life. You said I was going to be in charge of all this. You said that, right? But all this bad stuff is happening to Saul. I mean, to David. But David goes to the man of God, and he doesn't reject the man of God. He doesn't reject the word of God. He accepts what God has for him, and that's what allows him to be able to endure these next 10 years, because he has a radical reliance upon God. He was a man of prayer. He knew he had an advocate with the Father. He's part of the bride of Christ. He's got the word of God. Let's keep reading here. When the enemy's in hot pursuit, friends, go to the word of God. See what it says. Right? Verse 20, and excuse me. When Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, check out what happens. I love this. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Here's the fifth thing that David had, and that was the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. These guys who came to do him harm, they start prophesying. Verse 21, And when Saul was told, he sent another messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. Here's a little side note, and that is the Holy Spirit's infectious. We tell you, invite your neighbors to church. Oh, they're not believers. Let the Holy Spirit get them. Right? No one's out of the reach of God. So, three times. Verse 22, Saul also went to Ramah, and he came upon the great well. That was at Succoth. And he asked me, he said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramoth, again, at the prophet school. Verse 23, so he went there to Naoth in Ramoth. Then the Spirit of God was also upon him, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramoth. So here he thinks, I'm the exception to God. I can bypass the Holy Spirit. I can get my way. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he starts prophesying like what happened to him at the beginning. Don't you love that? And look what happened in verse 24. It says, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they said, is Saul among the prophets? Now, this word naked here doesn't mean nudity. It means taking off all outer garments. I got a couple scriptures to put on there, Isaiah 22 and John 21:7, just to verify that, because I'm going somewhere with this. Isaiah 20, verse 2 says, and at the same time the Lord spoke by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body, and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. This means he was just walking around in his boxers, right? Not complete nudity. And then John 21:7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. Again, just being in his undies there, and he plunged into the sea. Now, why am I taking time to do all this? Not to embarrass anybody or tell you got to wear clean underwear, or else if you get in an accident, they won't take care of you at the hospital. You know, that's what my mom always told me. And I had this fear growing up that I'd be in an accident, and the EMT's like, oh, he got dirty underwear. He's a goner, right? You know. I'm going to make this spiritual. You don't believe this, but check how I do this. Saul stripped off his robes. What were his robes? Well, they were the robes of the king. They were the robes that set him apart from everyone else. He thought he could defy God. But it wasn't until he stripped those outer things off and humbled himself before God that God could really do something. Friends, a lot of us wear robes. We wear robes of pride. We wear robes of greed. We wear robes of unforgiveness. And we refuse to take them off. And because we refuse to take them off, we will never experience the fulfillment that God has for us. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the tomb after he'd been there, it says that he came out, but he was bound by grave clothes. And it was those grave clothes, those symbols of the past life that were keeping this alive man from being able to be alive. He was bound, right? And friends, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to strip those things that are hindering us from living the life God wants us to live. Does that make sense? You guys see where I'm going with that? We will limit, we will put things on and not take them off. And those things are stopping us from moving in the fullness and experiencing all the greatness that God has for us. Isn't that awesome? So Saul is going through all this, and everybody is freaking out, saying, is he one of the prophets? I've got some scriptures. Let me just read them to you real quick. 1 Peter 5:6, speaking about taking off robes. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We have to do the humbling. Now, it's okay to ask God to help me with my jacket. God, I struggle with with fear. I struggle with anxiety. I'm struggling with this, and I'm having a hard time getting rid of it. Would you help me? He'll do it. God, I move in pride and arrogance. I can't seem to shake it. Would you help me? He'll help you. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? We need to take off some robes and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does. So in chapter 19 in review, we found that we have the ability to prayer. We need to be on guard in prayer. We have an advocate who is Jesus standing in the gap for us. We're part of a church family, our brothers and sisters lifting us up. We have the Word of God, the wonderful Bible that God has given us, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, chapter 20 is one of the longest chapters in the Bible, and I'm going to read the whole thing, and we are going to be done in 5 minutes. You guys believe that can happen? No? Oh, ye of little faith. Let's read this, and I promise you, it will go quick. Lord, I need to take off the robe of talking too much. All right, 20, verse 1. So David fled from the place, and he comes to Jonathan, and he says, underline this, what have I done? Have you ever felt that way? God, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything you've asked me to do. I've done nothing wrong. Why is this happening to me? It's okay to ask that question because God will answer it for you and he'll take care of you. But he asked Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity that, and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And Jonathan said to him, oh, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so? And so David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Underlying that too, what an amazing truth that is, friends. Just like I said in the last chapter about the morning, you know, between our life and eternity is that. It's that. And he says, there's a short step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, well, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, well, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. And if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission for me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all of his family. And if he says, it is well, your servant will be safe. This is the code, right? But if he gets mad, you can be sure, Jonathan, that he has evil determined for me. Verse 8, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, then you yourself kill me. Why should it be brought to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that this evil was determined by my father, I'll come to you, and would I not tell you? In other words, I won't keep a secret like this from you. Why would I do that? Verse 10, then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me or what if your father answers you roughly? How are we going to know? How are we going to work this out without raising suspicion? So Jonathan said to David, well, come, let's go out to the field. So both of them went out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I did not send you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show kindness to me, of the Lord while I live, and that I may not die. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow's the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on that day of the deed and remain there by the stone of Ezel. So this was a place that they knew out in the field. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I was shooting at a target. And there I will send a lad, a little boy, saying, go and find the arrows. If I expressly say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and no harm. This is our code talking here. But, verse 22, if I say to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. So if I tell the boy, the arrows are on this side, means you're safe. But if I tell the boy, you got to go farther, that's your cue to get out of Dodge. Verse 23, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord will be with you and me forever. And then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat in his seat, as at other times, and on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something might have happened to him, and he was unclean. Surely he was unclean. The law said that if you were ceremonially unclean, you couldn't partake of this feast. David's a soldier. He could have come in contact with a dead body. He was away. He might have spent the night with his wife, which would have made him ceremonial. There could have been a lot of reasons. So the first day of this three-day feast, Saul's not too concerned. Hey, there's probably a lot of guys missing. Verse 27, and it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, well, where's the son of Jesse? Not where's David, not where's my son-in-law. Where's the son of Jesse? To come and eat either yesterday or today. So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission for me to go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Now look at Saul's reaction. So Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to be your own shame and to the shameness of your mother's nakedness? Now, this verse always troubled me, him cursing the mother of his children. So I went to Rabbi Bernard Klingfeld, and he said that in the Hebrew, this wasn't so much as knocking the mom, but saying something like, your mom would be disappointed in you. Your mom would be embarrassed that she gave birth to you, that you turned out this way. Verse 31, Saul is still talking, and he turns the table onto Jonathan. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established on your kingdom. Remember, he was to be the next king. He was the firstborn of Saul. But he had already relinquished his position to David. He gave him his armor and all that stuff. Remember all that? Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul's father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Well, this just makes, you know, when you tell someone the truth, and they're in conflict with God, and you lay the truth on them, they just get madder, right? That's why a lot of pastors won't address sin. They're afraid of offending people. I've got the gift of not caring. I care. I care deeply, but I care more for the truth. I care more about seeing you guys in heaven than having to have two services on a Sunday. So he says, what has he done? Look at Saul's reaction, and this is the reaction to the world when they are faced with the truth. Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. This is his son. He throws a spear across the dinner table at his own boy, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Up to this point, Jonathan was telling David, Dad's a little weird, but he's all right. He's not trying to kill you. Now he knows Dad's trying to kill him. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and the little lad was with him. And he said to the lad, "Now run and find the arrows which I shoot." And the lad ran and he shot arrows beyond him. Now I'm sure the arrow shooting police probably weren't too happy with him sending the boy out and then shooting over the kid. But, you know, it was a different time in that. You know, they didn't have OSHA and all that kind of stuff. And so he's shooting over the kid's head. Verse 37, and the lad came to the place where the arrow which Jonathan had shot, and Jonathan cried out for the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" Now that was their code for, "You got to get out of town." And Jonathan adds to this. He cries out after the boy and he says, "Make haste, hurry, and do not delay." David, it's worse than I thought. It's worse than you thought. You got to get out now. So Jonathan's lad gathered the arrows and came back. The boy didn't know what was going on. And so Jonathan gives the boy his bow and the arrows and stuff in verse 40 and says, "Go on back home." Verse 41, as soon as the boy gone, David came from his place and he fell on his face to the ground and he bowed three times. So here Jonathan and David, these buddies, you know, they're greeting each other in grief and in sorrow. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David wept the more. He knew that he had some hard times ahead of him, and he realized that and he accepted that. It broke his heart. Verse 42, and Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace." This "go in peace" was a way of saying, you know, may God bless you. This is going to be hard, David, but you got God on your side. When we tell someone, when someone is hurting, and we tell them, we'll pray for them, and if you tell someone you're going to pray for them, you need to pray for them. And you offer them the peace of God, please realize you're not just blowing them off because you don't want to talk to them. You're speaking life into them, right? And he's speaking life and encouragement into them. "Since we both have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he rose and he departed, and Jonathan went into the city." This starts, like I say, a little over 10 years of a very, very tough time for David. And my question before we go, and worship team, you can make your way up here. My question to you and I is this. If God loves us, and he does, if God's got a purpose for us, and he does, if God's anointed us, and he has, why does God allow us to go through tough times? God allows us to go through tough times to make us tough for the times. God allows us to go through tough times to make us tough for the times. God is preparing us and grooming us and making us ready for the future. Now, I'm not just talking in the sweet by and by. I mean what's going on outside of these doors in our world today. God is preparing us and grooming us to do a great work for us. And sometimes those lessons are hard lessons. Sometimes they're painful. Amen? But God is faithful when we are faithful. Does that make sense? Cool. Let's stand up. Let's get ready to pray. That's some good stuff today, huh? Let's remember we've got the ability to pray. We've got an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ. We got our church family. We've got the Word of God. And we've got the Holy Spirit. And we can trust God even in the tough times. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Father, as Jonathan said, peace be with you. Lord, I want to speak peace be with you to this congregation. Lord, although I don't know everything that's going on with everybody, Lord, with a group this size, there's probably people here today struggling in many different areas. And Father, we know we can trust you. So Lord, would you help us? Lord, when it seems like the whole world's against us and trying to stop us and trying to hurt us, would you reassure us of your love? Would you reassure us, God, that we are not alone? Would you reassure us that you are with us? And even in our pain, there is purpose. Father, even in our discouragement, you give us encouragement. Father, help us to strip off any robes that might be holding us down. And it might be that very heavy robe of pride that's stopping us from coming forward for prayer. Father, it might be that heavy and binding robe of unforgiveness, of doubt. Father, a robe that isn't talked much but is very dangerous to the Christian is the robe of laziness. Father, break the spirit of contentment and make us hunger for more. And Father, I want to pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I want to pray that today you'd reveal yourself to them as the advocate who loves them, as the Savior who died for them, as the Messiah who rose from the dead for them. Thank you, God, for your goodness. And Holy Spirit, as always, I ask that you would continue this lesson in each and every one of our hearts as we dwell upon the things we read, this portion of Scripture. Father, would you remind me, would you remind all of us that this is our morning and your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team's going to lead us in a song right now, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. The fellows